So we're going to do that, and for our scripture reading, will you turn with me to the second chapter of Titus? Titus chapter 2. And we'll read beginning at verse 1. Titus 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged women, or the older women, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The first mention of anything in the Bible is always very significant. And the first time that the woman is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2. God had said, you remember, when he had done his work in the first day, it said God thought it was good. And so on throughout the days, and after everything had been completed, it said he thought it was very good. But on the sixth day, God said, it is not good that the man should dwell alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And that's precisely the pattern throughout the Word of God that God has for the woman. Not a ministry of leadership, but a supportive ministry. You know, oftentimes you see and read in the paper how that some actor or actress has been awarded an award for the best supporting actor or actress. The supporting actor or actress. And these are very vital to the actual presentation of the play, and in the play of life, how true that is. And so God says that the woman is the help meet for the man. Paul says that the man was not made for the woman, but the woman for the man, but both in the Lord, together. But the woman's role is a supportive role. She was not meant to compete with the man. She was meant to complete the man. She's not his competition in the Word of God. She is his completion. And I think every woman would agree when she looks at her man that there's something missing anyway. He needs something to make up for what is lacking in his life. And blessed indeed are those who have not only the husband in the home, but in the assembly, those that are engaged in a supportive ministry. Unless you should feel that when God says that the woman is a help meet for the man, you might feel a little bit inferior by that. Consider this. Only twice in the entire Bible is that term used in relation to the woman. First of all, positively. And first of all, negatively, I should say, and then positively. It says, God brought to Adam all the animals. And Adam named them every one, but there was not found an help meet for him. So God says, I'll make it one. And God made him a help meet for him. Twice, this word is used in relation to the woman, and 10 times alone. In the Psalms, that same word is used of God. God is our refuge and strength. The very present help is the same word in time of trouble. And God speaks of himself. The psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? It's a question. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. He is the helper. Well, it's a wonderful thing to realize that the believer as the support of God, that underneath of the everlasting arms, that he is engaged in a supportive ministry. And we need not think that the woman who is engaged in a supportive ministry is not engaged in an important ministry. It's interesting that in the Epistle of Peter, you remember Peter speaks a good deal about the Lord Jesus being our example. He says, You remember, he left us an example that we should follow his steps, and then says he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree. And the next verse says, and remember that there are no chapter divisions in this letter. There are in our Bible, our English Bible, but this was just one letter. The next verse says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct of the wives. And what he's saying is that the Lord Jesus did not think it beneath him to take a place of subjection. He has left us an example that we should follow his steps. Let this mind be in you, we read, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the things that I often hear people say, well, you know, in Christ we're all one. It says, in Christ, there's neither male nor female, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither barbarian nor Scythian, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Well, that's true in Christ. But that's not true in the home, and it's not true in the church, and that's true in the world. There is a distinction. God, in the beginning, made them male and female, and in his word, he makes clear distinctions as to what's the responsibility of both. Now, we're always hearing what the woman is to do and what she's not, mostly what she's not to do. We're told that the woman is to keep silence in the churches. I suffer not a woman to speak. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. She's told what she's not to do. But that leaves a tremendously wide field open for what she can do. And in fact, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would say that far more than 50% of the work that is done in the church is done by women. So we don't need to feel that you have a lesser part to play. You have a very vital part to play, both in the home and in the assembly. It's clear, as I said, from both the Old Testament and the New Testament that God has put the woman in a supportive ministry. She's not given a public role. It's a private role. But just as in our bodies, the most important part of our bodies are not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. You can do without a finger, you can do without a foot, do without a leg. Who wants to do without a heart? Or a liver? Some of these things that you can't see. And Paul says the unseemly parts of the body are more seemly. The fact that a work is not visible and noticed doesn't say it's not important. I sometimes think of men and women's ministry in connection with a little story. A fellow says it's the lightning that does the work, but the thunder takes the credit. And oftentimes, behind the scenes, some woman is involved in doing the work and the men are taking the credit for it. The lightning does the work, but the thunder takes the credit. One of the things that comes up at every conference, I can't ever remember being at a conference in my life where this doesn't come up. If it discusses anything about women, the head covering, women wearing a head covering. So we'll just mention that in passing, but God gives us the reason why the woman is to wear the head covering in 1 Corinthians. He speaks of three glories. Representatively, the man represents the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't mean that he's necessarily glorifying to God, but he represents God's glory. And in the church, God's glory is to be seen. It's not to be covered. It says that the woman is man's glory. She represents man's glory, and her hair is to be covered, her head is to be covered, because man's glory is not to be seen in the assembly. And then thirdly, it says the woman's glory is her hair. If you don't believe that, look at all these people that operate these hair salons. Women are going to them constantly. Well, my hair, you know, got blown a little bit, you know, when you're riding in the car. Women love air conditioning in these cars now because their hair doesn't get blown. Before, you had to crank down the window, and they got cranky because their hair was blowing all over the place. That's her glory. And God says the woman's glory is not to be seen. In other words, in the church, there's only one thing to be seen, God's glory. And man, representatively, the woman may be more glorifying to God than the man is, than any given man is, but just the same, that's the representative picture that you have. Well, the importance of a supportive ministry. Often, a large part of the work of the Lord is being done is done behind the scenes. Nobody notices, particularly. It's like the iceberg. You know, you only see the tip of it, but most of it is underneath the surface. I remember a American singer, some of he's made some hymn records too, but I remember him saying one time, Tennessee Ernie Ford, he said, "Grandpa told me," he says, "when you go to buy a bushel of apples, and you see this big bushel of apples and all those pretty bright red apples on the top, those big ones," he says, "just remember this, there's a lot of little ones that are holding them up there." And you know, that's the way it is. It's a lot of the little people, unnoticed, behind the scenes, not in seen in public, but are doing the work. Well, what are the woman's duties in the church? That's the subject we want to speak about. Well, what's at the scriptures? What does the scripture have to say? Well, let's look at the gospels and consider exactly how women serve God. First of all, we have Mary. And what is she engaged in? In a song of praise to the Lord, the mother of Jesus. That's recorded in Luke's gospel. Mary's song of praise. We read of Mary of Bethany and how she came and poured that alabaster box of ointment expressive of her worship. And by the way, notice this. Mary didn't say a single word. She just poured that ointment on the Lord Jesus. And three things happened. First of all, it was on the Lord. He got it. Secondly, it says the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And thirdly, Mary carried the savor of his presence with her. She put her hair, her glory at his feet, and she carried away the savor of his presence. Everywhere she went, that scent was sure to go. They took notice of her that she had been with Jesus. And you know, in the assembly of God's people, don't get the idea because you're a woman that you come here empty-handed. If you're meditating on God's word, and if you're in an attitude of worship, the whole house will be filled with the odor of the ointment. The church of God is permeated when women come worshiping in the Lord's presence. It's not necessary that you say anything vocally, for God looks in the heart. I'm not saying that nothing should be said vocally, but we can worship. And then we have that Samaritan woman who witnessed. She went and she said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." Or we read of that woman in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, Anna, and she must have been about 106 or 7 at the time, and it says she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We can witness. Tremendous ministry. Mary Magdalene, "Go tell my brethren." And she went and bore witness. And then we have women working in one way or the other in the, it says Martha served. I suppose she cooked a meal and presented the meal for the disciples and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read also another thing that Mary did. She just sat, waiting. They also serve who only stand and wait. That's what John Milton says in one of his lines. The main thing is to be available to the Lord for his use. And as we're sitting at his feet and hearing his word, we're serving in that way. Sometimes, you know, people think that you're not serving when you're just sitting. I remember a few years ago I was at a Bible conference in Hollywood, Florida, and Harold McKay and Ernie Woodhouse were the two speakers. And Ernie Woodhouse, he likes to get these words, you know, that all alliteration, you know, where it all begins with a lame letter. So for the message on thinking, and he used the word cogitation. And so when Harold McKay got up, he says, "I like that word, cogitation. Beautiful sound to it." He says, "Now," he says, "when I'm sitting just meditating on the Word of God," and my wife says to you, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm just thinking." He says, "Now I'm going to say I'm cogitating." You know, it sounds like a little more impressive. But you know, that's a wonderful thing, just to sit at his feet and to meditate. Who are we serving? It says David sat before the Lord. You know, you can serve while you're sitting. You don't always have to be up in the forefront, just sitting as Mary did at his feet. And by the way, it paid off for Mary because she was the only one that didn't show up. that resurrection morning. She'd already anointed his body beforehand for the burial. She'd kept it against that. And she said, well, if I'm going to do it, I better do it before he goes to the cross. I won't have a chance of doing it. After that, he'll rise from the dead. So she came beforehand. And it shows that when you sit at Jesus' feet, you learn things that even his disciples didn't know. In John chapter 20, it says, Peter and John, they run to the grave. It says, as yet, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, and the Lord had told them, and at least 7 occasions recorded in the gospel. Shows how you can hear and not hear. But Mary heard, and she believed, and she acted upon it. Another thing that women did in the gospels, it says, was that they gave. Women give. Wonderful ministry to give. It says in Luke chapter 8, they ministered to him. It mentions the women's names. It says they ministered to him of their substance. They ministered to him of their substance. By the law of averages, the money, most of it's going to end up in the women's hands. And I'll tell you why. Because women outlive us. I heard a story some years ago where a man and his wife were talking, and he said to his wife, she says, you know how it is, honey. You know, one of these days, death will part, and one of us is going to go, and first, and she says, yes, I know. And when it happens, I'm moving to California. But you know, most of the time, women outlive men, and therefore, a lot of money ends up in women's hands and control. And the Lord mentioned one widow. She was a very poor widow, but there are very many rich widows today. You look around your own assembly here and think of how many that you know where the men are gone, but the women are still here. And it's a wonderful ministry to be able to use what God has committed to you. We had a widow in our area. It was a poor widow. And I kept track for a couple of years, and she, on an average, listen to this. Now, this is a woman that was living in a senior citizen's housing, so she didn't have much money, living on Social Security. And she ministered to us on an average of $5 a week. That's $260 a year. And I know thousands of people that don't minister to anybody, individual, $260 in a year. And this woman the Lord Jesus spoke of, he says she gave more than all the rest of them put together. What a wonderful ministry giving is to the Lord and to his work. And that's a tremendous way that women can serve. Now think about the women in the Acts. We're talking about the women in the Gospel. Let's think about for a few minutes. Women in the Acts. There again, they're in a supportive role. You read about 12 apostles. You don't never read about 12 women apostles. You don't read about 12 women evangelists being set out. You don't read about any women evangelists. Now, not that they're not to share the Gospel, but God did not give them that public place. There's no such mention of that in the Acts of the Apostle. But you read that Mary was at the prayer meeting when they met in that upper room, the mother of Jesus. She was there, just as the women are here tonight, at the prayer meeting. And then you remember, you read of a woman, Tabitha, or Dorcas, and she was a sower. And she sowed and sowed for so-and-so. We don't know who she sowed for, but her sowing was given to a lot of different people. And she used her needle, and you remember how she died, and then Peter raised her from the dead. That's a wonderful way that women confirmed. She was concerned about somebody, maybe very poor people, having clothes on their back. And women notice those things more than men do. Wonderful way to serve. And then another way that women served in the Acts was by hospitality. In Acts chapter 12, you have Mary, the mother of John Mark. And it says the church met in her house. That's where they had the prayer meeting. They prayed all night. Not only put up with the preacher, she put up with the whole church in her home. And you read of one of my favorites was Aquila and Priscilla. And I like Aquila and Priscilla, and I've spoken of them as the model home. The model, because you never read of Aquila without reading of Priscilla. You never read of Priscilla without Aquila. And you can't accuse the Holy Spirit of being biased, because three times Aquila's name is mentioned first, and three times Priscilla's name is mentioned first. But they're always together. That's the way it should be. We should be workers together, a supportive ministry. Some of you have had a preacher here 3 months, sometimes 4 months, and I'm sure after a while you're going to get tired of him, you know, because we kind of run in one sort of a rut. We're sort of playing one string, you know, because that's the limit of our abilities. You don't have four strings, so you play on the one you got. But Aquila and Priscilla, they had the Apostle Paul in their home for 18 months, a year and a half. How would you like to have a preacher underfoot for a year and a half? Think you got troubles? Year and a half, preacher. And then after he left, they have another preacher comes along. That's adding insult to injury. Here comes another preacher, and his name is Apollos, and they listen to him. And as he's preaching, they say, well, something missing in his ministry. And they say, come on over to the house. We want to talk with you. They didn't say it exactly like that, but they had a nice chat with him, the two of them. And the scripture says they expounded, or they explained unto him the way of God more perfectly. Let me ask you this. If you had the Apostle Paul in your home for 18 months, do you think you'd be able to explain anything to anybody a little bit better than when you started? You know, there's a blessing that comes through hospitality. Lydia, she says, just after she's converted at a women's prayer meeting in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas went down and they preached to her and preached to them, and she got saved. And then she says to Paul, if you consider me to be faithful to the Lord, he says, come and stay at my place. Hospitality. And it's absolutely impossible for anyone to show hospitality to another person, to another group of Christians. I'm not even speaking of preachers. I'm speaking about one another in an assembly. You can't show hospitality to others without getting a blessing out of it. And you have young people in your home, young people in your assembly, or older people, and you learn something out of that. You get a blessing out of it. I come to places and I shake hands with the people as they leave, and I don't remember their names, but I'll tell you the people I remember, and that's the people that have you over for dinner, or you go out. I'm not asking for a meal now because I'm leaving tomorrow. But, you know, the people that you have spend some time with, those are the people you get to know. And then the table is a wonderful place to meet. You know, you're feeling good anyway. You know, when you eat, you feel like, well, let's have a good time, you know. God gives us that to enjoy. Hospitality, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. My dad used to say that when he was a boy, he loved the table, but he hated the bed. He says, I love the table because that's where the family met to eat. Boy, oh boy, the food's on the table. What a wonderful thing. The family, the whole family gathered around the table. But he said, I hated the bed. Because then when I didn't want to go into it, my dad made me go into it. My mother made me go into it. And when I wanted to stay in it, she made me get out of it. So it didn't have much use for a bed, but a table. The place that you meet. See, that's a wonderful thing. Just to share fellowship with other believers. And I believe that Christians today need to recognize that that's one of the greatest tools that can be used for blessing among God's people. Not just inviting the preacher when he comes, but fellowship with one another. What's wrong with having some other Christians over at your home once in a while, or go out with them and have a little conversation? Maybe there's some young person that, you know, if you're out with them and get a little bit acquainted with them, they'll share things with you. One of the things that the Lord Jesus said was about his service. He said, I know my sheep and have known of mine. How can you know the sheep if you don't have to spend any time with them? You've got to get acquainted with them and find their needs and their burdens. But many of us, instead of doing what the scripture says, it says that we're to be given to hospitality, and that word means to chase it. Pursue it. Don't wait till it hits you over the head. Go after it. There was a brother years ago in the States. He lived to be almost 100, a very fine Christian. His name was Walter Monroe, by the way. Same name as yours, brother. And he was a very fine Christian fellow. But he put in somebody's guest book one time this notice. If you ever come within 5 miles of my place, stop. Get that? And sometimes that's about as far, as close as we want people to come. No closer than that. 5 miles is a good distance to be away. But not that he really meant that. Hospitality. I believe that's one of the great tools that God has given us. And who performs most of that work? I know in our home it isn't me. I can fry an egg. That's about the extent of my ability. If you're having people over for dinner, unless the colonel is going to do the cooking, my wife has to do it. It says, use hospitality. You know, the wonderful thing is that the Bible says, by entertaining strangers, there are strangers that come into your midst. You don't even know them. They feel awkward here. You know, maybe they don't know anybody. Or maybe they know one person. And just have somebody like that. Invite them out for a meal. Have them over. You know, get acquainted with them. Maybe they're Christian, maybe they're not a Christian. If they're not a Christian, you can share the gospel. If they are a Christian, you can help them along in the faith. It's a wonderful way to serve. It says in Hebrews, by doing that, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, that for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Alfred Gibbs used to say that I'm no angel. But he says you can practice on me until one comes along. Sometimes you have to have a lot that are not angels before you get the real McCoy. But think of those two on the road to Emmaus. Those two discouraged, lonely disciples. And the Lord of glory is walking alongside of them. And it says in Luke 24, he made as though he would have gone further. He wasn't going to force himself as a guest upon them. But he says, they said, abide with us, for it is toward even. And then, as he broke the bread, it says he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Not only had they entertained angels, but they had entertained the one who brought all things to being by the word of his power, God manifest in flesh. We were singing, Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son. And they had that inestimable privilege. And you know, we have the privilege too, because he says, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. God is not unrighteous. Hebrews 6. I love that verse. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. How, Lord, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We show our love toward his name in our care for one another. That's what he's saying. Well, the women in the epistle. Here they are. What are they to do? Well, the older women are to teach, the grandmothers are to teach the mothers. The mothers are going to teach those still younger, and those still younger are to teach those still younger. That's the pattern. The faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, thee also. That's the order. Teach. When my mother died, I was not the main speaker, I was a speaker. Lyddon Sheridan spoke at both my mother and dad's funeral, over seven and a half years apart. But I mentioned, you know, we had two preachers in our family. If you'd asked my mother to speak at a women's meeting, she'd have probably, you know, like this. She didn't, that was out of her line. But I said, we had a preacher at home. And my mother was a great preacher. And I still have some of the letters that she wrote when I was in the service. And, you know, at other times, try to encourage her. Great ministry. Women can do a great ministry through letter writing. And I remember the very day that my mother died, I talked to her on the phone from North Carolina and asked her if she's feeling fine, but she passed into eternity before the next morning, sometime during the night. But right next to her bed, in the bed where my dad ordinarily slept, they had twin beds. Dad was away up in Tennessee at a Bible conference. She had two letters that she had written, and scarcely a night it would be that my mother wouldn't sit down and write some letter to someone that had some problem, some need, sometimes share something of what God had given to her in a material way, but always sharing something from the Word of God. She would be frightened to go and visit in hospitals, but she visited on paper. You know, we don't all cut out to do the same thing, but we can all do something for the Lord. And when we consider the fact that 24 out of the 27 books in the New Testament are letters, that ought to tell us something. That's God's method. And I know this from experience. There's never been anybody that I know of that doesn't like to get a letter. Most of us don't like to write them. And when our kids come home, they, we had this mailbox, you know, rigged up there, and we had several different slots, you know, and it with a name over each one, and they wouldn't ask who brought the mail today, who was the mailman. They never asked that. Never remember one of them saying, was it a male lady today or a male man? Who cares? All they asked was, is there anything in the mail for me today? We read of a woman in the Bible. It says she was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Her name was Phoebe. She was a mail clerk. You know what she did? She took Paul's letter to the Romans. To Rome. There probably has never been written a more precious letter in the history of the world than the Epistle of Romans. Have you ever thought of the solemn privilege that God gave to that woman, entrusted to her, to carry that letter to Rome? And God's people ever since have been blessing him for the faithfulness of that woman. You know, I often think of Fanny Crosby, and I've mentioned her before. Two women played a very important part in her life, her grandmother and a Scotch landlady. Between the time that she was 8 and 10, this very precocious blind girl had memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Song of Solomon, and other portions of the Word of God. And she said in later life she could remember them, really, call them almost up at will. Tremendous memory God gave her, and God blessed her. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. And when she died, they wrote on her tombstone she had done what she could. It doesn't say she had done what she couldn't. And it doesn't say that she had done what she shouldn't. She had done what she could. And that was the testimony of the Lord concerning, you know, Mary of Bethany. She had done what she could. But you know, when I think of that story, I think of those two women. Don't even know their names. But think of the supportive ministry those two women played in reading the Word of God to that young girl. And by the time she was 10 years of age, she had memorized all those portions of Scripture. They saw that God had given her a gift, and they worked in a supportive ministry. And the Church of God today is still in debt to those two women who labored behind the scenes in that supportive ministry in teaching this young girl the Word of God. And you know, the interesting thing is, I don't believe this. Do you think it would be possible for you to sit down day after day reading the Word of God and getting a young girl to memorize the Scriptures without remembering any of it yourself? You know, the Bible says the person that waters is watered all to himself. It's impossible to give anything away spiritually without getting a blessing as well. Let me just tell you one story. My time is gone. But anyway, just one story that I thought was very interesting about Fanny Crosby and the fact that she enjoyed a supportive ministry. You know, she wrote over 8,000 hymns, but she liked to write the hymn after she had heard the tune. She liked people to come to her and say, this is a tune. Can you write anything that'll fit this tune? That's the way she liked to do it. She sometimes wrote hymns and then they put tunes to them afterwards. But she preferred to hear the tune and then write something that would match that tune. And as you read them, you can see that some of the words and the music are so beautifully wedded together. A man named William H. Doan came to her one day and he said, I've got about 30 minutes before I can catch the train. He says, let me play you this tune and see what you think of it. And he played her this tune on his mouth organ and he said to her, what does that say to you? What does that tune say to you? And she said, that tune says, safe in the arms of Jesus. And she went into her room. She said, excuse me. And 30 minutes, 25 minutes later, she came out before the 30 minutes was up and she had written that hymn, wedded to the music that he had written. She enjoyed a supportive ministry. She didn't write the music, but she wrote the words that fit the music. And you can bring some music into people's lives by a supportive ministry. And how wonderful it would be when life is all over, the Lord will say of you, you have done what you could. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are grateful indeed for thy precious word. We're thankful for the challenge that it puts to us. We know that there are definite spheres of service that thou hast assigned to us. We're thankful that there's a wide open field in each of those spheres that we can serve thee effectively. We're thankful for the behind scenes ministry that plays such an important part, a vital part in the ongoing of thy work here on earth. And we pray that like these women of old that we've been reading about, we may be praying and witnessing and working and worshiping and giving for thy service. We thank thee for these days that we've enjoyed together with thy people. Part us now with thy blessing, we pray, as we thank thee for every good and every perfect gift that thou hast showered upon us so richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.